What on earth is church? Did you hear about the story of three churches that got together for a big revival crusade? And when the crusade had finished, the three pastors were discussing the results with one another. And the Methodist minister said, "The revival worked great for us. We gained four new people." And the Baptist preacher said, "Oh, we did better than that. We gained six new people." And the Pentecostal pastor said, "Well, we did even better than that. We got rid of 10 troublemakers." Have you ever been to a church service and thought, what on earth's going on here? Yeah. Hopefully it's not one of ours, but I don't know. Over the years, I've visited many different types of churches and different styles and flavours. And some are very pleasant and some are like vegetables. You know, you either like vegetables or you don't, you know. You'll find that churches have got their own style and as far as music and type of service. And one thing that I've realised over the years of being a Christian is that actually the way that we do church should reflect who we are as people. It should reflect naturally the way that we encourage each other, the way that we love each other. It can't just be identified by a type of style or service. And that's why a few of you have said to me, "Oh, we've been enjoying church." And I said, "Why is that?" They said, "Well, we never know what we're getting each week." And that's very deliberate. I don't know if you've noticed that with me, is I deliberately, you know, we might do a series of things, but I like to do what Paul said. He said, teach the whole counsel of God. There's so many different things to teach you, you know. You could have a lifetime of teaching the scriptures and you'd never exhaust what you could teach about the scriptures or about life. But the reason why I've called this message, "What on Earth is Church?" is because it's twofold. Sometimes it's like, what on earth is church? And the other question is, what on the earth is church? What should it be? What should it look like? How should it sound? How should it look? What should it be known for? And that's what we're going to maybe explore this morning. But let's be honest, if we're not bothered with that question, no one else is. Folk outside of the church couldn't give a monkey's what we do. People who are not seeking the Lord or people that aren't Christians couldn't give two hoots about what church is. But Jesus left us here to be a witness to the world. And I find that deeply encouraging and deeply disturbing. It's encouraging in the sense that I can do what the Lord has set aside for me to do. And it's deeply humbling to think that Jesus would trust us enough. My goodness me. He could trust us enough with his Spirit to be a light for him. At that point, I could just sit down and ask you to think about that for the rest of the service, and I would have still preached a good sermon. God has entrusted himself to us in the light and person of Jesus. And he said, "Go into all the world and make disciples." He didn't say, "Go make decisions." "Oh, Mark, would you just say this sinner's prayer? And if you say this prayer and repeat it after me, then you'll be a Christian at the end. Ta-ta. Hope you find a nice church. Good luck." No, Jesus didn't say, "Go make decisions." He said, "Go make disciples, students, people that are in relationship with one another." When Jesus had followers, when he did, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, for example, we didn't say, "Right, same time next week, ladies, ta-ta." He lived with them. He ate with them. He broke bread with them. He spent 3.5 years of his life modeling the kingdom of God for them so that they in turn could model it for us. That's why we have the scriptures. What a challenge for us. And folk outside church see church as a hatch, match and dispatch service, don't they? This week I had a phone call from a young lady, nice young lady, but she said, "Do we do christening?" I said, "Well, we don't christen babies. What we do, the Bible teaches baptism. But when a child becomes of a certain age, when they're old enough, then they can make that decision. They want to be identified with Christ. That's biblical biblical baptism. And it was sad because I tried to, bring up a conversation, but you can tell that so many folk are just looking for a type of, a form of something that's very lightly, in a small way, religious, but you can get nice photos on the day with a baby. And that's deeply challenging because what society has done has kind of formed this picture of church that what we do is we christen, we'll marry you, and we'll bury you. And all the bits in between, well, maybe occasionally at Christmas, if I can be persuaded. And that's heartbreaking. One lady told how she took her granddaughter to church for the first time. As they knelt in the tall-sided pew, the little girl whispered, "Who are we hiding from?" It's an interesting thought, isn't it? The little girl perceived that the kneeling in the pew was that they were hiding from someone. But in a broader sense, you know what I'm going to ask. Are we hiding from people in our own circle? "Oh, you see, Pastor, I'm not very good at evangelism." Well, don't be good at evangelism then, but let them see Jesus. "Oh, I'm not very good with the Bible." Well, you know enough to put a smile on your face, and you should know enough to demonstrate your faith. Are you or I hiding from the world? The big challenge is, how many people have we brought to church in the last few years? It's a challenge, isn't it? Who have we thought of inviting? If you felt that you had no confidence in your pastor, or the message, or the service, I could understand that, but then you should fire your minister. Or shoot yourself, because one of them's wrong. Either your minister doesn't deserve the role that he has, or you've got it wrong. I think people would react sometimes favourably to an invitation. "Oh, such and such is happening this weekend. You know, we've got a Passover festival, or we've got, a Christmas service, or would you like to come?" "Yeah, maybe. Maybe. See what happens." "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a ring. I'll ring you in the week and then I'll remind you." "Oh, okay." Someone once said that people have to feel they belong before they can believe. And that's a really interesting thought, because what it says is that I need to feel comfortable with you. I need to feel welcomed. I need to feel listened to. I need to feel maybe not preached at. I need to feel understood to a certain extent. I think a loving community of Christians make people feel like that. That's what church should look like. We build houses next door to each other, but we don't often spend time with our neighbours. And I just wonder if our community is starved of real friendships. It's possible. I mean, we've got sat navs and we've got mobile phones and smartphones and computers and Facebook and all sorts of things. But how many people have we got that we could maybe call upon and say, "Can I have a coffee? Can I have a chat?" We have Slimming World at the church on a Monday night. Now, you can't tell me that people come to Slimming World en masse just to stand on some scales. They pay a fiver for that privilege. Imagine it. Oh, 24 stone 10, £5 please. They come because they have a common goal. They come because they have a bit of a chit-chat, a coffee, a smile. Nothing really complex to it. I've been a few evenings, not attended, but one evening I turned up, and obviously a bit chubbier than I am now, so significantly fat, I think you'd probably say. And they looked at me to say, "Oh, come in, this is the right place for you, you know." This is a place to lose weight, you know. And I felt, I'm the pastor, I'm just going in the vestry, you know. Yeah. You're a diamond geezer. Oh, diamond member. Very good. And I think the whole point is that why is it that people outside of church can often do things far easier and better than people in it? What are we getting wrong? The point of the message this morning, and it's a longer message this morning, so bear with me, okay? I've had a few messages that are only 28 minutes long, so I'm chalking it up this morning, okay? But I'll keep your attention, I hope. So just bear with me, because there's a number of things I want to share with you this morning. I stood on the scales once and it said, one at a time, please. That was very worrying. But I'm sure you've heard that one before. Mother Teresa was correct when she said, the worst disease in today's world is not leprosy or cancer. It's the feeling of being uncared for, unwanted, of being deserted and alone. The thing that I've really cried over, and I'm being honest with you, I like being blokey bloke, but I can also be very emotional, and I'm glad I'm that way because hopefully it means I'm alive. But when people have visited church and they've found no fellowship or friendship in it, I just can't get my head around that. I mean, you know me, I love cuddling everybody. It's just my way. I mean, if you don't like cuddles, sorry, but it's just my way of communicating something, that I'm happy to see you, that I'm glad to see you, that I love you, that I value you, that I care about you. If I wasn't like that, I'd be denying a part of myself as a Christian. And we should all be like that. Some of us may be not as confident to do that, but we should all be looking out for each other. The scripture says in Romans 15:7, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. I wonder if you actually like people. There's a question for you. This message is full of questions this morning. Do you like people? That's an honest answer. Some. You know, people who like people are people who people like. I believe that to be true. I don't say it's easy to like all people. I mean, sometimes it's not. Some people are pretty nasty. But the principle is this, that if you're looking out for people and that you like people, there's more chance that you will be liked. You meet some people and they've got a permanent fixture on their face. Miserable as sin. And it's because the Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, so the mouth speaks. And I'm convinced that some people have a permanent frown down here because of what's going on in here. I once said rather cheekily in a sermon some years ago when I was in Southport, I was being very boisterous and I said, have a word with your face. And I meant it, but I didn't mean it so, you know, I didn't mean to offend. But it's true. It's true. I've had parents say, why are you always so happy at school? And it's, I honestly just say, because I'm pleased to see you. I enjoy it. I'm one of those weird, really weird parents that enjoy school runs. How weird is that? I enjoy school runs because as I get in the school, I say, good morning, how are you? Got the best smile in the school you have. And I, that's just how I like to be. And I've been like that ever since Ruben, you know, for 6 years since he was in reception. Because that's just me communicating warmth and love. And I'm not turning a switch on. I like to see him. It's nice. What do you think Jesus had in mind when he said, whenever two or three of you come together in my name, I am there with you? Jesus said, just two or three. Sometimes we feel a bit uncomfortable if church is half empty and, oh, it's a bit strange. Sometimes you can feel more comfortable in a crowd because you can hide in it. You can feel a bit more vulnerable when the church is a bit smaller and it's kind of like you can be seen. But I believe when Jesus said about the two or three, I don't think he's saying, look, even if it's just a couple of you, don't worry, I'm there. Oh, there's only a few of you turned up, don't worry, I'll still be there. No. When I think of friendships and I think of intimacy and I think of chatting with people and I think of resting with people, two or three is quite a nice number. I think what Jesus is saying is when a two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in a special way. In a special way. I've been a part of big churches and they are not more spiritual than little churches. They are not better than little churches. In fact, little churches can often be rich in a way that big churches aren't. My first church that I pastored had 300 people. As a pastor, I was spoiled. Can you imagine? I was speaking in front of 300 people on a Sunday. Anything I wanted to do, no problem financially. I had, you know, five elders and seven deacons. Could we do this? Could we do that? Can we do this? Can we do that? I was spoiled. And it was good. A good experience, but it wasn't intimate like a small church can be. You can feel lost in a crowd and you can certainly feel lost in a church service, but I pray that nobody feels lost at all in our little church. I want this church to be a church about quality. Quantity would be nice, but quality first. Good relationships, loving, kind relationships. I feel, like I said earlier, a bit uncomfortable when the scripture says that I am the light of the world. Because it's like a mirror looking back on me and saying, am I really like the Simon in all his innocence when he was at school, enjoyed that song? This little lad of mine. How much more as a Christian should I enjoy that now? Let people see the joy and love that the Lord gives us. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, chapter 3 and verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians. He said, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Love is the difference. Genuine, loving warmth. You might have heard of an evangelist called Louis Palau, very famous evangelist. And he said these words of the church. Where they pile up in one place, they begin to stink. But when they are spread out, they fertilize the land. It's not about attending a big service or having a big band to sing to. But it's what we do in our small groups or our relationships with each other. That's what makes the difference. And as a church, we're only, you know, forgive me for saying this, I think we're just on the journey. Some of you have been in church for years, but in terms of building relationships with each other and doing things together, we're journeying. That's why we ask Gaynor, can we bring your skills, the whole family, community, counselling, creative type thing, so that we can start as a church to build relationships, even in our little alpha course. It's great. It's friendly. It's chatty. It's cake. It's nice. It's nice to communicate in a small group. Our good deeds must flow from a heart that's full of the Lord's love. Galatians 6:10 says these words, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. But first, we must remember Jesus' words, John 13:34. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. What a challenge to us. How much do you love me? That's a weird thing for a pastor to say, isn't it? But it's an honest, fair question. Oh, I like a pastor, he's a bit fun. Or I like his sermon sometimes. And you know, he doesn't get it all right, he's all right. Not as good as the last one, a bit better than the one before. You know, I'm not talking about that. Jesus said, you've got to love me passionately, with all your heart. And for me to love you with all my heart. When you love someone, it's hard to speak ill of them. Some people, they have roast pastor on a Sunday after the service. Because he missed this or he didn't do that. Or, ooh, yeah, pastor. Yeah. This is one of my favourite Bible verses. And it's not one that's well known. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply from the heart. What that says to me is we can't just be casual Sunday friends. That's a challenge. And what that is really saying is, as a Christian community, the world will know that we are disciples of Christ by the way that we love each other. And that's a challenge for you this morning and for me. I want you to think about that. How can you love each other more deeply than you do? Might make you feel a bit uncomfortable. Well, pray about it. How do you show practical love? Can you give more time to someone? Can you help them financially? Can you pray for them? Write to them? Telephone them? Think about them? Talk to them? Meet for coffee with them? Some years ago, there was a very funny TV advert, and it made me laugh. See if you remember it. It was an advert for the Prudential Insurance, and the husband says in a dead monotone voice, "We want to be able to live a little." And the wife says, "I want to be able to live a lot. We want to go out once in a while." She replied, "I want to be out every night." The husband says, "I want to be able to enjoy the garden." She's like, "I want to be able to stuff the garden, hire a big yacht and travel around the world." He says, "We want to be together." And she's speechless. She just screws up her face. And it was a very amusing advert. I don't know if you remember that advert. For me, it's quite unforgettable. It's just so comical. But I wonder if that's how people view Christians. That lot in church, they don't know how to live a life. I mean, the things people say to me, "So are you allowed to have a glass of wine?" Or people put us in a glass cabinet and get us out at Christmas. Or get us out at Easter. I wonder if they think we're like that bloke. "We want to be able to live a little." I have been in church services and you'd think that somebody had died that moment. The looks on their faces. I have been to services where nobody will say hello to you. What on earth is that about? The Bible says you are God's chosen and special people. It doesn't say church people. Church people are not necessarily Christians. Hopefully, people who go to church go there because they're Christians, but not everybody who sits in a pew is someone whose heart has changed. God has brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now you must tell of all the wonderful things that he has done. 1 Peter 2:9. That doesn't sound boring to me. I don't have time this morning to go through, in fact, I have preached on this before. Do you remember when, after the resurrection, Jesus is on by the beach and Peter and the disciples are out on the boat fishing? And they see Jesus on the shore, or they think it's someone. They don't know it's Jesus initially. He calls out to them, says, "Have you got any fish?" It's like, "Yeah, I'm a fisherman, you know." And all of a sudden, Peter, he looks, he says, "It's the Lord!" After the resurrection. And he swims ashore. And when they get ashore, the resurrected Son of God, God manifest in flesh, the Creator, is sitting there. And he's got a barbecue on. How cool is that? How amazing is that? The God who made the heavens and the earth and you and I has got a barbie on. He's got fish going and he's got bread. I absolutely love, that is the most stunning picture of God's love and fellowship for you and I, is he wants a barbie with us. I haven't been invited to a barbecue for a while. I feel a bit sad about that, but I like barbecues, especially when the weather's nice. I love that picture of Jesus, that he can be so down to earth and he can so relate with us. He says, "Come here, I've got the kettle on." Can you imagine in modern day terms? "Yeah, I've got the kettle on. I've just baked some banana bread. Would you like some?" Can you imagine? That's no different to the picture in the book of John. It's just that they like fish and bread. I like banana bread. Solana makes amazing banana bread, by the way. But later on at breakfast, they've had fellowship, and then Peter is asked a question by Jesus. Do you remember? What does he ask Peter? Who can remember? Yes. Do you love me? Do you love me? What a question, eh? Gosh. Peter says, "You know I love you, Lord." "Well, take care of my sheep." Going back to that question again. Love, if you love me, love the people I've put in your path. Love the little flock, that little group I've given you. Love them. He says again, "Peter, do you love me?" "You know I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep." And then Jesus says again, the third time, just like Peter denied Christ three times, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Lord, you know that I love you." And then he says this. He said, "Peter, there was a time when you did exactly what you wanted. But now things will be different because I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to empower you. And I want you to die to yourself. I want you to stop depending on your own abilities and start trusting in my ability." The true measure of whether you love the Lord is whether you and I are willing to die to self. Does that make sense? I hope so. I like food. Do you like food? Pat's waving. Am I making you hungry? In the Old Testament, all the festivals, always food involved. They know how to celebrate. A wedding lasts days. Mind you, some of the weddings I've been to, I wouldn't want it to last days. But, you know, real celebration. And then Jesus, in that Middle Eastern culture, says in John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Can you imagine? Ding dong. Hello. It's Jesus. I just wonder if I could come and have fellowship with you. Yeah, come in. What if Jesus uses such simple language to communicate the type of fellowship that he wants with us, then why don't we extend an invitation to him and have that kind of fellowship with him? Lord, I've got a few hours this morning where I'm not going to work, and I'm going to put the kettle on, and I wonder if you'd have a coffee with me. Oh, Simon, you've lost the plot now, Simon. No, I'm talking about prayer. Get the kettle on, turn the TV off, and have a coffee with Jesus. Well, it'd be a bit different if he was there, Simon. I mean, I could see him. And well, actually, Jesus said he's there by his Spirit. Why is that different? Do you know what? I'm going to have to... This sermon I'll have to do in two parts, because I know this happens to me sometimes. It's too long. If I invite you to my home, when you come, hopefully I won't get out the mouldy biscuits. Because I want you to enjoy yourself. When Chutinan comes, sometimes she brings nice Thai food. And that's just how she expresses kindness. That's lovely, and I like your Thai food. Invite each other more for coffee. Invite me for coffee. Some of you never invited me. I'd like to come to your home, but I don't want to keep asking. Invite me for cake. Definitely come. Look out for one another. And if you need help or encouragement, pick up the phone. I'll be there like a shot. But we need to look out for one another as well. One thing that I want to finish with this morning before we take communion is I want to start a visiting group. Maybe once a week we go and visit a different member, have coffee with them. And the reason why I'd like us to do that is because we should, number one, shouldn't even need to ask us. But two, some of us are housebound at different times for different reasons. And I think that sometimes, as long as we visit at the right time, a visit would be most welcome. Oh, Pastor, what do we do on a visit? Are there certain things, steps and... Just, well, you can go that approach. You can just go for coffee and have a cake and a chat. Some of you, it won't be easy time-wise, but some of you, maybe you might have an hour or two in the week and you think, yeah, I'd like to be a part of that visiting team, and we do a rota. We'll visit different members. If you'd like to be visited, you let me know. Don't feel that you've got to tidy your house before we come. Solana, my mother-in-law's arriving. on the 8th, I think it's the 8th of November. She's lovely, Marita. She's a nice lady. But, and this is not a criticism of Solana in any way, but the house has to be tidy. And everything has to be clean. You know when you've been busy, and Solana's been busy at school, and busy with the kids, and the football boots are in the porch? I know that because Solana's mum's come in. Okay. What do you want me to do next? It's like when we go on holiday. Before we go away, and Solana's right to say it, the house has to be tidy and everything done. Because when I come back, I don't want to have to do everything, Simon. And I kind of understand that now. But you know when you're packing and getting ready for a holiday and you're already tired and you just want to get away because you need a break, you don't feel like pulling your sleeves up and cleaning the house. That's just me. Maybe it's a bloke thing. Is it a bloke thing? Put your hand up if it's a bloke thing. Oh, John's all right. He's a good lad. Kevin's a bit rebellious. I saw about half a hand there. So, if you would like to be part of a visiting team, or you'd like to be visited, will you think about it and talk to me about it? It's really, really important. Because we look out for one another. We're the body. It's not just for the pastor to visit. It's that we look out for each other. Yeah? If you're new to the church, or you're a young Christian, or it's a different thing, different question. Part two next week, I will definitely do, and I'll really be unpacking this a lot more. This type of conversation that we're having, and I've tried to make the message this morning a bit more of a conversation with you, and I'm asking you questions, because I honestly want you to go away and think about what we've thought about this morning. Sometimes you can go to church and someone will say, well, what did Pastor speak about? And you might think, oh, I forgot now. I think I liked it. It was all right. I forgot what it was about. But this week, I've asked you questions that I'd like you to think about the answers. Because the Lord looks at our heart, and he wants to see how we would respond to what he teaches. It's not about pleasing the pastor. We live to please the Lord. How can our lives reflect that kind of love, that we can look out for one another? Now, that's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. That's the kind of family that looks good. That's an attractive family, because we're looking out for each other. Do you remember, Jackie, when, it was quite a few months back, you were in hospital and I didn't know. Do you remember? And you felt a bit left out. And I was shocked, and I was like, I didn't know you were poorly. And I felt so sad. And I felt gutted, you know? No, I know you didn't let anyone know. Yeah, well, your fault. But if I didn't care for you, I wouldn't have felt that way. I might have made up excuses. But it's because you felt like that and you're part of our body. And the Bible says, you know, when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. Yeah? It's like if somebody jumps on John's toe, he's like, he's got a toe, he's got one toe and one's missing. But if somebody jumps on your toe, your whole body goes, whoa! And that's how it should be when one of us is sick. When one of us needs some encouragement, we should be looking out for each other. Yeah?
She does me.
She does you. Yeah. Look after you. Oh, well done, Jackie. We're going to have communion together now, and I hope that because of what we've talked about, maybe that communion is even all the more special, really. Because it's the difference between religious and relationship. I don't want to be religious if it means I have no relationship with God or with you. And I can't claim to have a relationship with God if I'm not religious to a certain extent. It's interesting, isn't it? You know when people use the word religious, they say, oh, are you religious? I say, well, it depends what your definition of religious is. Do I love the Lord? Yes. Do I believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Is he my Savior? Yes. Do I believe he teaches the truth? Yes. Do I want to follow him? Yes. Do I want my life to reflect that truth? Yes. Do I attend a church on a Sunday and learn about him and fellowship? Yes. But they're all positive things. But most people's definition of religious is different.